Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. It's nice to have you back here again. We've added a few more tables and some lights, so that helps. I need to add more copies. I haven't made enough copies yet. They'll stop. As soon as I start praying, they'll stop talking. Watch this. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the word. We thank you for the book of Colossians here today. We ask that we may hear these things, that we may apply it to our lives. And again, ask that the Spirit would open these things up for us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There. Now, if I talk, no one listens. But if I pray, everyone stops. At least there's a little bit of civility. Then everyone starts talking again. That's all right. I'm heading for school here in a couple weeks. I'll get used to that now. Yeah, get me used to it. Yeah, my worst class is Tuesday night, you know.
I resent that.
Yeah. What are kids like today at school? Not as bad as Tuesday night class. Okay, well, hey, we're in Colossians chapter 1. I only got a chance to make a few notes. It's my problem. I don't get the notes made quick enough. My printer's not fast enough at home. I need to do something different, and I have not done that yet. And then I ran out of ink when I was doing all that, so I have failed. So anyway, I should make it simple enough for you. There's just one page of notes. If you really care, it will be online here in a PDF form in a little bit, sometime this week. But as we look in Colossians, we're in chapter 1. We're going to try to get through like verses 3 through, say, 9. Actually, if you look at this right here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, that's going to be one sentence in the Greek with a lot of modifiers. Again, the English breaks it down into thoughts, but Paul in the Greek starts writing and just starts running things together and throwing modifiers in, just building off, and his thoughts are branching off in a variety of different directions. Although it's coherent, it's easy to teach and easy to communicate, but it is one long sentence. In verses 1 through 8, the verbs are all plural. So it's always, we pray, we are doing these things. They're always plural verbs. Anything, it seems to be Paul and his ministry team has heard that the Colossians have come to the faith. They've heard of their growth in the faith. They're all praying. But in chapter 1, verse 9, the verbs switch to singular. Stoics, I, or it's singular, it makes a switch. We won't get that far this evening, but that is one thing that takes place. This first long Greek sentence is all in the plural verbs. We're going to begin with Thanksgiving. He is, in a sense, he's praying, and he's going to be praying for the Colossians. He's going to be thankful for the Colossians. If you got your notes, if you don't have your notes, I apologize. But he's thankful for a couple of things. He's thankful that they are growing, and he's thankful that they've come to the faith. One of the things that he's excited about is one, that they have heard the growth. And this is going to be one of the topics here, that they are growing. That they are in Christ. Although there's problems, he begins the book of Romans this way, 1 Corinthians this way, places where there are problems. Here there's some problems, but Paul is thankful for what they have. They have got a start in the faith. Now you just think about it. If you have friends or family or kids that you've got, that if they are, maybe they're struggling in life, maybe they're not growing as you think they should, maybe they've gotten distracted by some other, like these guys have got getting distracted by some false doctrine or whatever, you're still thankful for what? They're in the faith. You're still thankful that they've accepted the fact that there is a Creator. They've accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. They've got some idea they're in the faith. So Paul will begin, even the book of 1 Corinthians, thankful for the fact that they are in the faith. And now we're addressing a problem. I mean, it's no different than life generally. I mean, we have the faith. We're growing as Christians. But at any given moment, we look in the mirror and we're stopped. We're stumped. We're not doing what we should be doing. But yet, we're thankful we are in the faith and we're moving forward. And so it's not like he's thankful because they're so mature and everything is fine and you've got no problems and so we're thankful. It's not, we're thankful that you've come across from the pagan world into the faith, and that combined by the fact that they are growing and producing. So another thing we see here, he's going to use words like thanksgiving, pray, asking. They're all in that mode of prayer. And I think one thing we need to think about as we look at this, Paul, verses 1 through 8, it is a prayer. And I know when we think about prayer, you know, we think that, well, we're going to have our time of prayer. We're going to go sit somewhere and pray. We're going to close our eyes and pray. And we you know, that's a fine. That's appropriate. But I think you've all experienced, if you'll let yourself think about it this way, that, and this helps explain that verse. It says, you know, pray without ceasing. I mean, how do you do that? You know, people talk about how they try to do that and stuff. And it's like, you can't consciously pray without ceasing and still live a normal life. I mean, you've got to stop and engage in something, and you're not really praying. But yet, at the same time, when you step back and come at that idea from a different direction, you can see Paul, as he is praying, he is always in a state of thanksgiving. As he's going through life, as he's thinking about the Colossians, as he's going through other situations, he's thankful that the Colossians are there. He thinks about that. He's thankful that the Corinthians are there. He's thankful for these situations. So it's a continual, as things are coming across his mind, he's thankful for them. And now it begins to make sense, because you can continually, I mean, if it's whatever comes across your day, you're thankful for this. I tell you what, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It particularly becomes true for me the more my kids scatter. You know what I'm saying? The further, you know, we got a grandson now. Our boys are all over, you know, different places. And things cross your mind. You know, you're just going through, you cross your mind. Whatever. You're at a grocery store and you see something, you think, and you say, you say a prayer. Or you're thankful, or you're whatever. You understand what I'm saying. And I think that's how Paul's approach is. He is in a constant state of prayer. It's not that he's checked out, that he's always praying, but he's always at that verge of being thankful for the situations the people are in, but also at the same time interceding. And you're going to see him, he's going to move very quickly into interceding for them. He's going to be thankful, but that thankfulness is going to move into intercession. But he's writing a letter. He's not, you know, let us bow our heads and let me write a prayer letter. He's talking to them, but even as he's speaking to them, he's thanking God for who they are and interceding for what he wants to take place. So the letter becomes a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of intercession, and we're not even in a state of prayer. He's just writing. He's just addressing these things. So I think that's an important concept also. Well, let's go ahead and look here at chapter 1, verse 1, review a little bit of the greeting. We spent some time last week in the greetings, verses 1 and 2. And from that point, we jumped into several other books. And I wanted to keep going, but it was just going to become monotonous. And plus, we ran out of time. But when the writers, even James and Peter, when they write that those introductions, the words they use and the way they arrange their greeting, you know, when they say their name, when they say the name of the church they're writing to, and then they say the blessing or whatever, they are, you can see a miniature letter within that greeting. Many of the thoughts that are going to come later in the book can be tied right back into that greeting. In other words, when they start writing, they're addressing issues already, or they're in a state of mind for where they're heading. And Paul is here too. In a real quick review, Paul is in a position now where he has not met the Colossians. He's never been there. But some friends from apparently that he's met, like in Ephesus, or have come and gone, they've gone and started the church. Possibly Timothy has been there. They know who Paul is because Paul's the apostle. They know that Paul is authoritative, and so he's going to use the word apostle, not to push him around, but to say, hey, I am the authority here, and you can trust what I'm saying. I'm going to help you out and give you some advice. It's kind of like having doctor in front of your name, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, oh, you're a doctor, well then, go ahead and tell me what you think. You know, otherwise, everyone's got medical advice. I've got medical advice. Tony just laughs at it. But it's like, there is also the doctor who, when he says, well, that's the doctor speak. Well, that's what Paul's, he's not being aggressive with them like he may be with the Corinthians or the Galatians. He's being helpful. But they are got a problem. They're drifting away. And one of the key, I'm just going to say this again, one of the keys here is fullness. They have gotten off into an idea that they're being offered some kind of fullness. They're seeking a fullness of God. And I think we need to be careful of this. You got to judge yourself. I think this is pertinent to our situation, sometimes in our culture, is Paul is going to go right through this whole beginning and talk about you have fullness in Christ. You have it all. You are with God. You're not seeking God. You're not trying to attain God. You are there in Christ. You're in full union. You have got everything you're going to get. Now it's a matter of just growing. Because they're being approached, and we're going to see this more as the book goes on, with, legalism. I want to say the word asceticism, but I can't spell that. I barely spell legalism. But asceticism, where they're going to try and punish their bodies or fast, or and again, there's a place to fast, there's a place to prayer, there's a place to set yourself apart. But they're going at these legalistic practices, almost like a monastery, to create a works type effort so that they can somehow have some kind of a spiritual, and again, this is another word that needs to be redefined in our culture, a spiritual experience. And until you have a spiritual experience, or that feeling of where you're seeing a vision or hearing a voice, or you're off into the spiritual realm, you just haven't got the fullness of what you're seeking. And you can have this great experience where I fasted and then I got into the Spirit and I had having a vision. I could hear God leading me and speaking to me at such a sweet, sweet time. Okay, I don't want to be mocking. But you get there, it's like, and then now that's over and I'm back to being empty. It's kind of like, and so what do you have to do? Get back into some kind of ascetic practice. Get yourself into the Spirit and get back to where you're having that great mystical, emotional experience. And Paul's saying, no. If you have Christ, if you've got the truth, you have fullness in Christ. It's a matter of growing into these things. And there, it's very easy to start preaching asceticism, mysticism, visions, voices, and then make people that don't have that experience feel shallow or empty or something's missing. And Paul's coming at them very strong at the beginning and all the way through. The fullness is in Jesus Christ. You're seated with Him. You've got it. You just need to continue to grow. And spiritual, and I mean, it just, you say they're a very spiritual person. Well, that means what? I mean, think about it. When I say they're a very spiritual person, who pops in your mind? Okay, whatever. Spiritual, in Paul's words or in Paul's teaching, is mature. A mature person is a person that can produce righteousness. They're going to be doing righteous things. They're going to be manifesting in this fallen world, with this fallen body, and with the sin nature. They're going to be able to press on with love, faith, based in the hope that is held out for them in heaven, which is the Word of God. They're going to be able to mature, and in this fallen world, they're going to be able to demonstrate righteousness in what, all the variety of forms that comes in. In other words, right things in line with God's nature, which is holiness, whatever's lined up with God's character, God's plan, that is spiritual. The spiritual person is the mature person that can live righteously, not the person that's hearing voices and having visions. Do you understand? Now, again, that whole category is another category of ecstatic speech, spiritualism, mysticism, and there's a place within the whole framework of Christianity for that also, because we have people seeing things and, you know, God's leading them and things. Talks about the Spirit, but that's not what Paul's trying to get them away from, that because this is a slippery slope into paganism and some very, very shallow, actually, very, very difficult to become righteous. Okay, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And as we said before, apostle, he's claiming his title for their own benefit, of Christ Jesus, meaning he's a messenger of Christ, and Christ is the top of the stack. He's the top of the hierarchy of the spiritual, the authorities, rulers, and authorities, all that's are in here in the heavenlies. Christ is there, and Paul is the messenger. So you're not going to get much closer to Jesus Christ's message than the apostle who was sent by him. And it's not Paul's desire. He didn't fast and pray and beat himself up and finally achieve the level of apostle by the will of God. God called him to be an apostle. Boom, he got stuck with it. So now he does it. And Timothy, our brother. Verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, as we said last week, the in Christ, the I-N, and the at Colossae are both the same. It'd be E-N in the Greek, or N, meaning they are in the two spheres, in Christ, in Colossae. And that answers 1,000 questions. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You are in the sphere of Christ. You don't need to climb the ladder of spirituality. You are in Christ, the fullness of Christ. You are there, but you're also where? In Colossae. You're in Christ, in Colossae. And that's many times the problem. That's the dimensions or the dynamics of two kingdoms, two spheres struggling. And again, the mature person is going to be the person who is in Christ, who can demonstrate Christ's nature in Colossae. You're taking the nature of God and manifesting it in this world. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, holy means sanctified, set apart, and that's God's work, and faithful would refer to their response or their behavior. They are responding faithfully. In other words, there's a compliment for them. They've been set apart for God, holy, set apart, but they are living a life right now. He can call them faithful. I mean, could God call me faithful? Could Paul call me faithful? Could Paul call you faithful? You know, or think of people that he could not call. They've been set apart, but they're not faithful. They've been called, they've been sanctified, they're in Christ, but they're not faithful. Here he's telling them, you are faithful. In other words, he's not writing them a letter saying, come on, you got to get faithful. You've got to climb this ladder. He's saying you are performing at the proper level. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And there's a greeting from God the Father. That's the top of the stack. And he gives them greetings. Grace and peace. You've got harmony with him. You've got favor. Again, favor. I don't know, grace, unmerited favor. At the top of the stack, God offers you favor. And God offers you peace or harmony. There's nothing to be attained here. I mean, there's no gaps, no wishing. And that you might get peace, that you might attain favor, that you might get in Christ. It's like, I mean, right there, that's the end of the book, basically. You've got peace with God. You've got favor from God. You're in Christ. You're living in Colossae, and you're living faithful. Keep up the good work. The only problem is someone's come alongside of him and told him, wait a minute, there's something over here you need to look at. Are you having visions? Are you being mystical? No. Well, you don't have the fullness. And they're being told there's a fullness, but it's not a fullness, it's a distraction. Okay, verse 3. So, we always thank God. And here it is. He begins with the thanksgiving. We always thank God. And the word there, as you can see in the Greek, or on the notes there, the main verb is a word that means we are giving thanks, and there's right here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. There's two things that are going to be coming up here. Faith, we're going to spend some time talking about faith and love. This sounds really typical, boring Christian stuff. But we're going to talk about faith, we're going to talk about love, and guess what's next? Hope. That's what's coming up here. But he says right here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, identifying the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's your the Godhead, Father, Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for you, we're thanking him when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith. They have heard, again, this is all in the plural, they've heard a report of their faith. And this faith is going to be, let's look at it here. It says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That word in again is going to be talking in this case about the sphere or where their faith is at. It is in Christ. Now, you can have faith. Well, I got it written down here if you don't mind. Halfway down, a third way down the page, there's A, B, and C. The first one that you can have is, for example, through faith. And that is the means by which your relationship with God is achieved. It's the conduit, it's the highway through faith. In other words, this would be the reception. Through faith, you can receive things. Through faith, you're going to God. Through faith, you're going to God in a relationship. You can be receiving from God. There's a conduit. There's faith would then be, in a sense, the highway, the vehicle. And these people have, again, it's not saying they don't have. It's assuming they have that already. It's focusing on something else. The next one is on faith. It's faith directed to God or based on Christ. It's where you'd say, when it says faith on Christ, that is the faith where Christ is the object. That would be, in a sense, our salvation faith. Have you believed on Christ? I mean, you're counting on Him. You're stepping on Him. It's that idea of He is what you're resting in. Your faith is on Christ. So it can be through faith, you can receive or have a relationship. On Christ is where you're putting your hope on Christ. That's your object of the faith. This right here is not probably, again, you have to study and think about it, but he's probably not talking about the on faith because he's talking about in Christ, which is, again, the sphere. It's where their faith is at. In this, when you have faith in Christ, it's there. This is where you're going to end up having the works. or the power, the activity. And I think I've got that written down here, right? You got it written on your some of your notes. Through faith, it's, again, the conduit. You receive or you have the relationship. On faith is the ideal of a belief. You're basing it on the object of Christ. But right here, in faith, it's the sphere of the Christian experience, and this is the ideal of you are now producing. Because you are in that sphere, your faith is in that sphere. Faith, just like both of these, both faith and love in this conversation and throughout the New Testament are going to be action. There's going to be something that's taking place. They can be concepts, but Christian faith, in this case, it goes back to the faithful in Christ. They are doing something. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ. Again, heard of your faith, not just that they've accepted Christ, but that they are living a life of the Christian faith. Now, some other things here that we've got coming next here is the ideal of love. Love, heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints. The word love is the word agape. It's the selfless love. You know this. It's selfless love. It's the God kind of love. But what is interesting about this is it's got the article. Even in the Greek, it's got the article. It's got agape, the agape, or the love. It is a particular type of love. It's aimed at a target. It's not just agape by itself, the concept of love. It's the love. And this is the love I think Christians are to have when we talk about Jesus Christ saying, they will know you. I got the verse written down. Where is it? John 17:20. Where he says, they'll know you by your love. This is that community type love. And it's based like this. It's going to be selfless. Now, going back to what we talked about like on Sundays in Galatians, you got to be careful when you get into this. Because you can't just fake this. This, if to be genuine, it's not just the smile. It's just not the nice personality. It's a genuine power that you're going to have to come. It's going to start with the hope. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You're going to have the hope to get this. This is not something you just turn on and off. This is the nature of God that is within you. And this selfless love, it's going to be based in the hope that we'll talk about. But what takes place here is it has to have an object. And even here, as we look at this right here, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. That part right there, the love you have for all the saints is crucial. Otherwise, this doesn't even make sense. You can't just have the love. In fact, if you want to push it, you can almost say, and I've talked down these lines before at different times, it's all kind of philosophical. But if God is love, His need for an object to give the love to is part of the reason He made creation. The love that God is requires an object to give that love to. And that might be when people start talking, why did God create this? Why is there good? Why is there evil? All these deep philosophical questions. It may come back to something very simple that's going to expand into some very complex ideas, but that God is love. And He's going to have an object of love. Now, this is dangerous stuff because you're saying God needs something and God theoretically doesn't need anything. But again, be careful how you define stuff. But the ideal of Christian love or the love, the agape love, is there has to be an object. If there is no object, this can't exist. It's got to be here. It's not complete. And so for the Christian to have the God kind of love, now see if you can make this connection. For the Christian to have the God kind of love, is they're going to have people to demonstrate their love to. Now, you know the concept of it takes a village. You know, it takes a village to do so many things. And when you go back through secular humanism and in the way the general world works, people come together. And why do they come together? Well, because I come, I've got the military forces. But we don't have any food. But these people, you've got your gardeners. You've got food. So we'll protect your gardens if you'll let us have some of the tomatoes. Okay, and now we're working right here and we're forming community. And then pretty soon you open a Walmart, it gets jobs, and it's a beautiful place. We call it West Des Moines. And that is the way the world works. We call it community. Jesus said, now notice, remember what it's based on. You have value to me, I have value to you, let's trade. Let's meet each other's needs. We've got an agreement, trade agreements. The world is still struggling with this concept. Poor person who doesn't have anything to trade. It's like, I don't have anything. All I am is I'm a shop teacher or whatever. It's like, sorry, you live outside the community. We have no need for shop teachers. Okay. But anyway, Jesus says it's a different community. Something's got to hold the Christian group together. And it's not going to be based on economy. It's not going to be based on each other's needs. It's going to be based on this right here, on love. Now, don't slip out of me. It's not based on, listen, if we all just smile, we can get along, okay? And we just go to church and smile. We're Christians. We got to get along. I don't like them. We just got to love them, okay? That's not the idea. It's more. That's what people do when they don't have anything. They fake it. They force it. It's not based on, you know, I got something that I can provide for you, like the general pagan community. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way the world works. It's not based on just put up with each other and smile, we're Christians, Jesus is coming back soon, I hope. It's something on the inside that if you have this, the agape, the love, if you are in Christ. Now, we're going to find out it's based on hope. Now, listen, if you don't have this hope, you're not doing this. And this hope is going to be very clear. It is the truth of the gospel. It is the word. It's kept in heaven for you. It is a reality. It's not a subjective hope. It's like, or an emotional hope. It's an object, objective. It's something real. And when you know that, now this is Bible teaching, when you know something is true, and you convince a group of people that this is true, not brainwashing, but you provide the evidence that this thing is true, this gospel, the truth of the gospel, it produces on its own faith and love. And a people that have this word, this truth, this reality, and this begins to grow in their life, they have a need. And it's not tomatoes or the military. They have a need of this selfless love. I want to give something. I want to be with people. You can't stand over here. You can stand over here in the corner and raise tomatoes and eat them by yourself. And you say, I love people, stop and get a tomato. But this kind of, this agape love, and you can see it, this agape love searches out people to give its love to. It has to. And it's like, okay, well, I'm going to start doing that. No, don't go start doing this. It's a fruit. It happens. If you're not doing this, and I'm not accusing you of not, but if you say, okay, I need to start doing that more, let's back up. We're going to find out in just a minute. We need to focus on the hope. We need to give you something inside. It's called the seed for it to grow. And as this hope begins to grow, and the reality of Jesus Christ becomes more and more real, the reality that there is the end game is in heaven, not here. This is not the end game. The end game is in eternity. And as that becomes clear, there's something that begins to happen. Your nature changes, and you're no longer, it takes a village. It takes a church in the sense that we find people to seek out to share our love with, to share. And again, that love doesn't just mean, you know, smiling and putting up with people. It will manifest in a variety of ways as far as giving what you have. If what you've got is tomatoes, you're going to bring tomatoes and make sure everyone's got tomatoes. And it's like, you don't need to give me anything. Here's some tomatoes. If it's the military, it's like, we've been training. We're the military. We're looking for someone to protect. Can we protect you guys? It's like, well, what do you want for it? We just want the opportunity to protect you as the military. That's what we're talking about. Not like, well, I'll protect you. If you stop giving me tomatoes, then we're going to start raiding your gardens. It's like that. Again, that's the way the world works, and that's fine. That's the way it is. But this, Jesus says, they'll know you by your love. They're going to know you because there's going to be something in you that's going to make you selfless. Not selfless that you walk over and beat yourself up, you don't take care of yourself, but selfless in the fact that you've got something, this love, maybe it's tomatoes, maybe it's the military, that you want to give to people. No strings attached. Can I give this to you? And now, when you get a community of people like that, others who have the hope are going to do the same thing. And it becomes the body of Christ. It becomes a church. And Jesus says, they'll know you by your love. And that's not the fake smile on Sunday morning, can't wait till this service is over. I just never did like that person. Just smile and put up with it because you're Christians. It's something that it's going to happen throughout the week because something's taking place in you. Now that, I think, is kind of exciting when you think about it. And once again, it can get short-circuited because people don't want to spend the time developing this hope, and they just want this right here, and so they say, oh, let's go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead and do this one. Go, please, to go to Matthew. Matthew, since I'm on this little train of thought here. Matthew 22. And this plays into here also. Again, be careful with everything that I say. I'm in Matthew 22, looking at verse 36. You know what's there. I'm looking for something else here so I can go to it next. Okay. Here you've got right here the question, the greatest command. You know the story. Verse chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question. This is a direct question right out of seminary. It's kind of like us saying, you know, where did evil come from? And no one can ever answer that question to satisfy. Or explain the Trinity. As soon as you start explaining the Trinity, aha, that's not right. And they can nail you every time because you can't answer a mystery. I believe in the Trinity, but to explain the Trinity, it's like it's always going to break down. It's not here, it's in another dimension. And this is kind of the question, what is the greatest command? And they just like, yeah, when he says this, I'll say, there's just no answer for that. But Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And if you notice right there, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy. And this is a little insight into Jesus' ministry is teaching. Most of the things that Jesus quotes from are from Deuteronomy. Jesus, the book of Deuteronomy, was his textbook. Deuteronomy was his Romans. Like we go to the Romans, Jesus went to Deuteronomy. It was the teaching book. It had everything in it. He goes back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love God. And this is without a shadow of a doubt the greatest command. But he adds this to it because when you love God and you become like God, it's going to produce that agape, and you're going to need what? You're going to need people. You're going to need to then love people as yourself. But it starts here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, or soul with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command, hands down. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now that comes out of Leviticus. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. But I do want you to notice this. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Everyone knows that. But when you go to most, listen, stay with me. Don't accept everything, but think through it. You go to most churches or most Christian groups, what's the topic? What's the topic? What are we working on loving? We've got to get out there and do what? We've got to get out there and love people. We got to love people. We got to get out there and serve people. And pretty soon what ends up happening is this becomes the greatest command. Love. Where's all the people? Well, where'd the people go? We got to get more people. And they start loving people, thinking it's the commandment of God. You need to love people. It's like, no. You love God first. You build hope in people. They will produce love, and they will go out and love people. But churches, they end up, and ministries end up thinking, well, we got to love people. And you end up serving people. You end up pleasing people, worrying about what people think, making adjustments for the people. And you, within a matter of 4, 10, 20, 30 years, you're completely off track because you're being driven by what? We're a church that, how many churches are advertising, we don't care about people, we love God and serve God. If you want to join us, come on in. No one's going to say that. No one. What do they put right up front? Welcome. We love people. It's like, right there, wrong foot. You don't love people first. You do what? You love God. You love the truth. It transforms you. You're walking supernatural power of love, and you're loving people because it's who you are. It's not a motto. It's not a church slogan. Now, again, there's not a church in the world going to rip down that sign that we love people because they I don't know, they couldn't do it. Okay. Okay, go to Exodus. I want to show you this. I bumped into this the other night on Monday night, and I wanted to come back and point this out to you. Because it comes back to, this is Moses. Moses, remember Moses? And he's by himself in the wilderness with like thousands of people. We're in Exodus chapter 18. I said 19, but we're in 18. And he's got thousands of people. Okay? And Moses is sitting as the judge. Remember, they go out in the wilderness, and they've got a community of people. And once you get more than two people together, you're going to have a lawsuit. You're going to have there's going to be an argument. There's going to be a debate. And they bring their issues to Moses. Whose flock gets the water first? Who gets to sit here? Whatever. They're arguing. They're debating. And Moses sits and tries to handle all the problems. Moses' father-in-law, in verse 17, says, "What you are doing is not good." Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out." In other words, Moses is trying, he's in that role of kind of like the judge, the king, I'll say the pastor, you know, he's the pastor. "Bring your tired and your weary to me. Bring all of your problems. I'm the pastor. I can counsel you through anything. I am the pastor." And Moses' father-in-law says, "What you are doing is not good. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God." That's your assignment. Be God's representative. Your representative before God. "And bring the disputes to Him." That's your role. But here's verse 20. Notice this right here. Verse 20. "Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform." In other words, Moses, you can't sit there and solve everybody's problem. You're going to have to teach them. Number one, teach them the laws. Give them some ability to solve problems. And you're going to he invites men, and he's going to say you're going to bring in certain men, and you're going to train them and teach them. But in other words, there's the idea right there of instead of trying to just solve everybody's problem, is you become proactive and you begin to teach them. That translated over into the New Testament, you teach them the truth and they'll begin to grow. Instead of saying, "Oh, you know, bring everybody over here and we'll solve their problem," you go to everybody and teach them, and now you are the, in a sense, the love factories. You are, in a sense, the church on the move out in the community, and you are out doing the things. It's not some kind of a staff or some kind of a church or some kind of a program. It is the body of Christ with the hope. Well, let's go back to Colossians. And this is what Paul, I think, is talking about here with the Colossians right here. And we're going to continue with this. Colossians chapter 1, he's not just telling them, "We've heard of your faith and you're really smiling and people feel welcomed in your church." He's saying, "We have heard of your faith," which means it is an active faith, "and of the love you have," right here, read it again, I'm chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith," an active faith, "in Christ," that's the sphere of where they're operating. They're operating in Christ, in this sphere, "and in that sphere of the love you have for all the saints." Again, that's the selfless love. It's not a banner they've got hanging out, "Bring your people here, we love people." It's they are loving, they are selflessly serving. If whatever it is, they're bringing it to their table. If it's tomatoes, if it's the military. Verse 5, then he describes it. "The faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." Notice right here, the faith and love that spring up from the hope. And here's our next introduction of the word hope. And hope is going to be the source of both faith and love. All right, this is what it's producing, the hope. And here we talk about this, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now, right here, the hope is, notice here, the word of truth, the gospel. On your notes, I've got it written down here somewhere. I'm trying to find my place here. I didn't get it highlighted right. There it is. It's point B under hope towards the bottom of the page. Hope comes from the proclamation of the word of God, or the truth, or the gospel. It's the reality they're proclaiming. The literal expression is, and literally it says, the word of the truth of the gospel. The focus is on the phrase or the word truth. And the truth is in the gospel. The gospel is a proclamation of truth. So this hope is a result of the truth. We know this. This is not radical, except in a sense, it is. It's completely radical. It's what we talk about in the Bible. But in the beginning, God spoke and the universe came into existence. We've got that verse in Isaiah. We could go read that verse in Isaiah as the rain comes down. Was that here that we read through Isaiah 55 a couple weeks ago? Somewhere I just got done. I was going to refer tonight, but I didn't know if it was here or somewhere. We talk about how the rain comes down and produces. You know the verse, right? Did we talk about that here? We'll maybe go there. But the word that is sent is going to produce. And you can see this right here. Let's go back to the text. The faith and love that spring from the hope, and that hope is stored up for you in heaven. It's a reality that is in heaven. It's where everything comes from as far as the created world. The hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And watch this. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace. This word, which is the truth, now look, it's got an agenda of its own. It's taken on its own personality. It's not me standing here proclaiming to you words of wisdom. It's not Paul the apostle who's got all this great insight. He's gone to heaven. He's got this, you know, the mysteries of God will be revealed. It's something else that has been cut loose that he's in charge of managing, that I'm in right now trying to proclaim, that you're studying. It's this word. Watch what it does. It says that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing since the day you heard about it. All by itself. It's not the church that is growing. The church is the vehicle that's trying to move it forward. But the word, well, it's the seed. It's going forward and it's changing lives. I can't say it enough. This hope, or the truth and the word, you can't proclaim this enough. This is what drives the nature of God into the hearts of people once they're saved, and it changes the world. And we get so distracted by out here trying to perform and perfect little, you know, impersonations or little imitations of this. It's just teach and watch people's lives change. How many people have you known, or even yourself, that when you got into the Word, all of a sudden things started to change? You don't need to raise your hand, but I know several times in my life where I've been involved with something, going back to my youth, you know, trying to get into a church and trying to find something, and all of a sudden you hit this word, and things started to change. And I guess what I want to do, and then you go and you talk to people about it, and they didn't always make the connection because they're so, Christianized, they're so churchized. It's like they got this routine. It's like, look, this is transforming my life. It's like, well, do you believe in predestination, or do you believe in, you know, the spiritual gifts or selection? It's like, I don't know. This is crazy stuff. It's changing my life. And they get it all, you know what I'm saying? They end up Christianizing it. And, well, we've got a meeting tomorrow that we can talk about that. It's like, just take this and let it penetrate your soul and watch your life change and get out and minister. And Paul is rejoicing in that fact right here. Let's go back to the text and read this. Another thing, I'm going to go to Isaiah 55. I can't believe I haven't read that to you. Things like I read that to you. Okay. We always thank God. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he's always praying, interceding. When he thinks about him, he's thankful. He thanks God for him. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ. Their faith is in the sphere of Christ. They are actively in Christ producing. And of the love you have for all the saints. Right here, he's telling them once again, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You've heard the word, you're in Christ active, and you are loving. Naturally, the fruit is loving other believers. And this faith and love that spring, like a crop, it springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And that hope that is in heaven, we can see Peter address it too, is the truth. It's the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of the word that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now again, this is important because remember, did Paul go over here and bring them the gospel? Did Paul go to Colossians? He hasn't even been there. But what beat Paul to the Colossians? The word of truth beat him there. He didn't start the church. The word got there before he did. And he says, it's not just going over to Colossae. It's moving on. It's moving west faster than I can move. The message, remember the church of Rome. We don't know who started the Church of Rome. It was already there and growing and mature when Paul writes the letter. Peter hadn't even been there yet. What happened? Who started it? How'd that go? Who's in charge of this? It's like the truth came, the gospel came, and it began to take root and began to grow in people's lives. It's happening all around the world. And again, the same thing is true. The truth goes forth and produces. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood. Notice right here, you have to hear it. And when I wrote that book, The Word, these are two of the main points. The Word, it's not just magical. The Word has to be heard. Humans have to hear it. They have to They have to receive it. If they're going to read it, if they're going to hear it with their ears, if it's going to be a video presentation, something they've got to hear. It's got to get into their senses so they can process it. And then after they've heard it, watch this, and understood God's grace. It's good to hear God's Word, but if you don't understand it, it doesn't produce. There has to be the hearing of the truth. There has to be an understanding of the truth. And when a person understands the truth, they can wrap their mind around it. It will take root and grow. Heard and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. He's the one that took it to him on behalf of also those, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I want, and that's probably the only time the word Spirit pops up in this book, Colossians, because Spirit is a very dangerous thing for them because they're off having spiritual visions and revelations. And Paul, in Ephesus, he'll talk about the Spirit and the mystical side, but not in Colossians because they're too far one side. Go to Isaiah. I want to look at this verse and we'll probably close this down. Isaiah 55, and then I tell you, we will not come back to this topic next week. I will move forward, and we're heading towards a great discussion about Jesus Christ, and Paul puts him front and center and connects him to everything from creation to all the authority in the spiritual dimension. But here's Isaiah 55, and I apologize if I've gone over this with you just recently. But Isaiah 55, verse 6, I'll begin there. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the evil man his thoughts. We're talking about ways and thoughts. It's like you're going to seek God. Let's say we're all going to be over here. We're all over here. We're the negative, okay? And we're going to forsake. We're going to turn away from our thoughts. We're going to turn away from our ways, and we're on a journey. We look at ourselves and we say, something's wrong. We're on a journey. We're going to begin a process. We're forsaking our thoughts and our ways. And that would be, in a sense, everybody. Then it says, let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. That's the good news. You don't have to earn or achieve this. It's if you just say, I want it, I'm seeking it, I'm looking for it. It's the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is crying out in the streets. It doesn't say in some kind of a religious organization. It says wisdom is, it's all around. It's crying out to you. It's seeking you. It's hunting you down. It's wanting to give its life to you. But the mockers will mock it. But anyway, here it says, let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Any mistakes over here, say, I'm going to forsake this. I want truth. God says, come on, keep moving. You can see this throughout the Bible. You can see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. Close enough. You turn and start making progress, come on. Now, why? Verse 8, here's the change. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. These thoughts right here, forsake them. I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you my thoughts. Now again, think of philosophies, think of ideologies, think of a way of living, think of a value or a priorities. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts, your priorities are messed up. Your philosophies are based in the only thing that you can see. I'm going to give you something better. Neither are your ways my ways. The way you solve problems, well, I'll go back to this right here. The pagans, we're going to build up a village because of the things that we can give each other. And you're valuable to me, so... And a great society is going to be that society that finds value in people that have no value that can contribute. You understand what I'm saying? I'm drifting back to my conversation before. And that is... I'm going to go here. A sign of the fourth generation. We talk about the fourth generation. They're called a Hamas generation. And if you remember Proverbs, the fourth generation, Hamas, that means violence in Hebrew. It means social violence. It can mean physical violence, but it has the overtone of social injustice. It means oppression. The fourth generation, and you can see this pattern throughout the Bible, but the fourth generation described in the book of Proverbs, verse chapter 30, it says, the fourth generation, there are those who destroy the poor and needy from the earth. The poor, the needy, those who can't help themselves, they've got nothing to offer the society, they're destroyed. They're used for gain. In the ancient world, they'd go into some kind of, you know, bondage of just building, making bricks and building, you know, huge buildings for the kings or something. They would just be completely overrun, the poor and needy. And that Hamas generation, God says, when you get to that place and you're opposing these, that is the generation that doesn't come back. He wipes that generation out because there's no, it's an oppressive generation. It takes a while for a generation, a group of people to get there. But once you get there and your whole culture thinks that way, that's where the Canaanites were. There's no turning back. There's no way you're going to be able to reach them. They've hardened their hearts. So God's ways here are not a matter of the pagan society, but over here, it, as one of the examples, is going to be this agape love. I'm going to give you thoughts. I'm going to show you a philosophy that's going to give you hope that you're going to be able to bring something and offer it free. It's like, here, this is what we do. And that is going to be that love. They'll know you by your love. This group is different than this group. So we're moving this way. God says, come over. Verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I mean, you know the example. This category is, they're opposite. This is the furthest east you can go. This is the furthest west you can go. They're polar opposites. And you'll never figure it out. There's no system that will get you there without God's truth. And my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And here it is, verse 10. How's it happen? How is he going to do this? How do we get these thoughts? Do we got to climb the highest mountain, have the greatest vision, hear the deepest voice? Right here. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Now this right here, this verse right here is exactly what Paul was talking about. The gospel that has gone forth and is producing all around the world. We can't keep up with it. And the church, I'll make this statement. I mean, there's many, many, you know, I'm a Bible teacher, so I lean towards one side of the spectrum, obviously. Obviously. But the church, when the church has full, more confidence in the Word of God than they have in their programs and their schemes and their ways of manipulating people to come back to church, when they've got more confidence in the Word of God, we will see revival. Now, you may see churches that are booming and growing and doing things, but if they're not teaching the Word, it's an imitation. It's a community group of some sort. This right here, when you cut this loose, and we are the voices, we are, in a sense, the apostles that are going to proclaim it, that are going to send it forth somehow. It talks about how good are the feet of those who bring the good news. The news has to be brought, the ears have to hear it, and it has to be understood. But when that happens, just like rain, verse 10, it's just like rain or snow that comes down from heaven. It cannot return without watering the earth. And once the earth is watered, what happens? It turns green. Things start to grow. It starts to multiply. The single seed produces and becomes multiple seeds, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And you can break that down. You can break that down, right? Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. The two things you plant crops for is one, so you have got something, but also that you've to eat, but also something that you can then plant and continue. In other words, it's a full service. The message of the Word is full service. It's going to provide both directions. And then it says, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that's what he said. You come over here and I'm going to give you the Word. And when this Word comes into your life, when you hear it and understand it, things are going to happen. And again, that's Isaiah. That's 700 BC. This is being said. But it lines up with Genesis chapter 1. It lines up with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 12 and 13 about the sower sowing the word, and it lines up with Colossians. The word has come to the Colossians, and it's growing. They've got faith, meaning they're working and doing stuff. They've got love for all the saints, but it's based in what? It's based in this hope, which is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the word that is coming, and it's changing their lives. Paul is thanking them for their growth. He's thanking them, or thanking God for their growth, thanking God that they've come to faith, but then he rehashes it all. Their faith that they see, the love that they're experiencing, is based on not a good motivational speech, get out there and love people. It's based on them having this hope, this truth that is in the reality. It's having this. God's thoughts and God's ways have been placed in them, and it's going to produce seed for the sower, bread for the eater, and here it goes. And Paul says it's happening like that all around the world. And that is how he begins that letter. That first sentence is all, it's a prayer talking about what the Colossians are doing, talking about why it's happening. It's talking about what they're doing and also why it's happening. And it's happening because this truth has come to him. Paul hasn't gone over there. He hasn't laid hands on somebody or prayed for somebody or counseled somebody. He's just sent somebody that heard the truth and took it over there and told them the truth. And it's starting to grow. Now, there will be people counseling. There will be people praying. There will be people doing all these things. But it's their love that it's going off and doing it for people. They're driven because I am a Christian. I've got a need to love other believers. And here's what I can bring to the table. And when you get that group, it's going to be different than over here. It's going to be this over here, the higher thoughts, the higher ways. And Jesus says the world will see this and they'll think, this is not a marketing plan. You're getting nothing from this. It's like, right, this is not the end game. Here on earth in Colossae, this is not the end game. The end game is eternity. The end game is coming. And we can freely give here because we don't even want this. We're going to a bigger, better place. We're using this like a tool. Anyway, Paul's talking to them kind of in those terms. We'll pick this up next week, and we will make progress away from this subject next week. Thank you for your patience. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be encouraged and to see the truth. We do ask that we would hold firm to the word of God, that we'd allow the faith that produces to be manifest in our life, and that we would allow that love that grows, that we would be selfless, willing to give what we have to others because of what you've given to us. Father, we do ask that you'd help us grow and mature, that we indeed may be spiritual and righteous at this time in history. We do ask that we may demonstrate your life, your word in our lives, that people will not just hear what we say, but they'll be able to see this in the very life that we live. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking time.